So it's one of Western civilization's greatest and most well-known stories. And in fact, it's been told and retold and painted and sung and every kind of description laid out there to try and tell and retell this story. And even if a person hasn't grown up in church, most likely, they have an understanding of this story, this Christmas story. And we know the location. We know that it's in Bethlehem, in that area. We know its characters. We know of Mary and Joseph and these angels and the wise men and the shepherds. We know of the plot. So there's a danger here. There's a danger that we could get too familiar with the story. And if we get too familiar with the story, then we can hear words like Genevieve just read, so well, and they just kind of go past us. I've heard this. I know this story. So the desire is to make sure that we don't fall into that pit, into that danger, that if year after year we hear this story, we don't miss the depth of the story of what's going on. So this season, we're going to go on a journey. We're going to go on the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and we're going to pop it into MapQuest there and recognize that, oh, it's about 100 miles, okay? This is exactly what Mary and Joseph would have done. They would have gotten out their, you know, their smart device, and they would have found out how far from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How long should we prepare? Oh, about 10 miles a day. It was probably about 10 days worth of traveling, right? And that's probably on a good day, let alone if one in the party is pregnant. Okay, I like to see somebody say we are not taking a bathroom break on that journey. Anyway, I don't think it's happening. But we're going to go on this journey. We're going to explore the people. We're going to explore the places of the story. We're going to try and look at it with fresh eyes and ears. We're going to walk through the Holy Land and retrace some of the steps. We're going to kind of, through this and through small group, it's not too late. There's one that meets right after this if you want to be a part of it, to learn more about this story, to go deeper into it, to draw on the insights from historians and archaeologists and Bible scholars and theologians to find out where this journey took place. And that's what we're studying. This book is called The Journey. It's by Adam Hamilton, and it's kind of the basis of our next kind of 4 weeks together. But as we go through it, hopefully the real meaning of Christmas comes to the top. And it's the kind of thoughts that we have all week long as we deal with all the other aspects of the Christmas season. So I want to say, I don't know how you travel, but I don't travel far without snacks, okay? So over the next few weeks, grab your snacks, grab your favorite caffeine delivery device. You know, some of you prefer the coffee, some of you tea, some of you soda, it doesn't matter. Grab your friends. Grab your favorite mixtape, okay? Those of you who know what a mixtape is, that's opportunity for laughter. The rest of you, just check into your favorite Pandora station. Okay, we're going on a journey together. Grab the luggage, the kids, and let's go. And we're going to follow this guy, okay? Because he looks like he knows where he's going. And that's actually the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we're going to follow him all the way to, guess where? Beaufort, Wyoming. Okay? Here in beautiful Beaufort, Wyoming, it's a population of 1, elevation 8,000. Okay? Beaufort, Wyoming is an amazing place. When you look at small towns across America, Beaufort, Wyoming tops the list of perhaps America's favorite small town. It is on Route 80. If you are traveling from New York all the way across to San Francisco, it is the stop that has the highest elevation at 8,000 feet. There are about 1,000 people that kind of go through there a day. But the population of 1 is important. That makes it the smallest town in America. There are other one-person towns, but not as known. In 1866, this was set up as a military post to help protect those who are working on the Transcontinental Railroad. And in 1980, Don Sammons bought the town, okay? He just went and bought the town, okay? I didn't know people could do that, but he could. And then through some time, Don now is has sold it last year, and it's under now new management. This is new management. It's now been renamed Findelphi. Okay, and I guess if you pay $900,000 for a town, you can name it whatever you want. Okay, but this this is under new management, and it makes me start to wonder, what would it be like to grow up in a small town? Raise your hand if you grew up in a small town of 1,000 or less. 1,000 or less. And you know what it's like in a small town. Wherever you grew up, whether it was in a small town, whether it was in the city, whether it's in the suburbs, where you grow up had an influence on you, didn't it? Sometimes it makes you long for more of a small town feel or a large town feel or a suburban feel. Other times it makes you want to get away from a small town feel or a city urban environment. But it shapes us. Where we grow up shapes us. And the same is true for Mary in the town of Nazareth. Mary grew up in the town of Nazareth. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Friends, Nazareth was not then what it is today. Nazareth today, there are houses all over the place, and it's spread out, and it's thriving, it's growing, right? In Mary's day, there were between 100 and 400 people, right? There may be 60-ish, 70 folks this morning right in this group, okay? So imagine a town not bigger than who we have here today. Or between both services, we have about 200 folks, so between that's our town. That's our family, day in, day out. That's the small town of Nazareth. And the details that make the Christmas story come alive, or the details are the things that make the Christmas story come alive. In Nazareth being this small, insignificant, seemingly town, was outside of the town of Sepphoris. Now, Sepphoris was a luxurious town. It was a population of 30,000. It had an affluent culture. There was shopping. In fact, all of the people that lived in Nazareth probably went to work in Sepphoris. Now, this is an amazing picture of Sepphoris because you saw what happened in Nazareth, right? Built up and growing. And this is Sepphoris, the affluent town, right? Very fascinating. Another sermon another time. But in Nazareth were farmers and shepherds and laborers, and they would walk an hour in order to get to this town in order to either sell their goods or to be in service. Nazareth kind of came up around a spring, and that's kind of normal. Anywhere that you want to live in a dry, arid place, you're looking for one thing, and that is what? Water. Yes, you're looking for water. And in this natural spring, as it would come up, as it would start to bubble up, as it would go over in the center of Nazareth, they would call this living water. Anywhere there was a spring, there was living water. And there's significance later that hopefully the life groups will be studying, that Jesus at one time said to the woman at the well, I am the living water. Would he have had in mind the place where he grew up in Nazareth? Well, Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary may have grown up living in a cave in those in that area. There was limestone, and if you didn't have either the money resources or the other resources in order to build a home like you saw in that other picture, you would just carve one out, right? Carve out a home for yourself, okay? And if you needed a bigger kitchen, well, guess what? You just carve a bigger kitchen, okay? If you needed another bedroom because another member of your family was added, then you just carve out another bedroom. How about that? That would be great, huh? And so you see how the homes could have expanded, but it points to the fact that this was a humble situation. It was not the luxury of the next town over. There's a significant thing about the word Nazareth. Nazareth means branch or shoot. And this was the promise of hope for the people of God. Because see, for much of the Old Testament, it either talks about the oncoming destruction of the people of God in the Old Testament of Jerusalem, or it says that it happened. And these were the things that they were to have learned and to grow from. And yet in Isaiah, a prophet prophesying about that there's going to be a Messiah, talks about this shoot. That imagine a dead stump, this shoot is going to come up from. It says a shoot will come up from the stump of who? Jesse, that was King David's father. From his roots, a what? Branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This is the picture of hope, that God has not left his people abandoned, that God, although it looks like devastation and destruction is spread across the land, there is hope. But the hope comes from who? God. The hope comes from God. That is the promise. God looks for the meek. God looks for the humble. God looks for the least likely, and it's through those whom he brings about his great purposes. Mary is one. She lived in that little out-of-the-way town, probably uneducated, poor maid. And this picture of Mary kind of cracks me up. Blonde hair, perhaps blue eyes, and I think, wow, that's not the picture of most Middle Eastern women that I see. And yet it's become a very popular picture of Mary. But Mary was young. She was about 13. But perhaps she was a little bit more mature than us, recognizing in that culture, average life expectancy was 35. And so at age 13, you were have taught to carry and handle yourself well. And she was involved in a year-long engagement. That was the practice. And so Joseph is on the scene, but Mary was no more ready for a visit from an angel than you and I might be ready for a visit from an angel. Anybody ready today for a visit from an angel? Wondering what we might do, what we might say, how we might respond if an angel were to visit us today and share a message of hope and truth. In the scripture, we read in verse 28 just how Gabriel came and gave that message to her. It said, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." This idea of God's grace being upon someone, we've just spent weeks talking about God's grace, recognizing that what is grace? It's God's kindness, it's God's love, it's God's favor, it's God's blessing, it's God's protection, it's God's provision, it's all of that, and yet it's unmerited favor. It's not something we deserve or something we've earned. It's something that just comes heaped upon us over and over. So who is Mary to receive the favor of God? She's Mary. She's Mary. And I love this aspect of reading this verse about how she is highly favored. And the thing about Mary is that Mary has had two things done wrong to her. One is that she has been esteemed way too high and then her role diminished way too low. And somehow I hope that we find a correction somewhere in the middle to have this appropriate respect and honor of this woman who she was the only one to carry the Son of God. And it's an amazing role that she carried. But as God's grace was upon her and was free, was undeserved, we recognize that grace is at the very center of the Christmas story. And in this message, Mary became perplexed. In 29, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I think it's interesting that it says that Mary was troubled at his what? Words. Not at his appearance. That wasn't what was shocking to her. But perhaps it was just his words that startled her and made her confused. But in verse 30 it says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." In case you didn't get it the first time, Mary, let me say it again. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him what? Jesus. Jesus was kind of a common name. We might say it was kind of like a John Doe name at the time. Not so anymore, is it? Not very common at all. But Yeshua means God saves, God helps, God delivers. So there was this picture of this mighty warrior that was supposed to be the Messiah, the one to bring the promised hope that Isaiah was prophesying about. And Jesus came about in a very different way, didn't he? Humble, meek, and mild, saying things like, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and that's how we are to live our lives. Well, it goes on to say a little bit more about Jesus. In verse 32, it says, he will be great, and we'll be called what? The Son of the Most High. Not just a Son, but the Son. The Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It's a very different kind of kingdom. Very different kind of living in this kingdom where there is the opportunity to put others in front of ourselves instead of always seeking things for ourselves. And in verse 34, it says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Now see, I'm wondering about that translation. I would have thought it might have said something like, and Mary said, say what? Right? Or are you kidding me? Right? Or something like, are you talking to me? Like, okay, there's the angels come into the room. Are you talking to me? Or some other kind of response, but she is perplexed and she does respond and she says, how will this be? And it's fascinating that the angel's answer is more theological than it is biological. I think sometimes in our post-enlightenment age and era, we've gotten so trapped up in how does this work and how's this DNA formed and all of this, how is the human and the divine, how's the human stuff and the divine stuff, and you know what, the angel just says, let me give you the theological understanding of how this will be. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. See, it's a God thing, y'all. It's a God thing. So the Holy One to be born will be called what? The Son of God. The Son of God. And this is amazing stuff. This is the incarnation. This is, pause, wait for it, breathe. This is the Most High coming and dwelling in a human being. Wow. Let's not get too familiar with that. This is the Most High, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of all humanity, coming to be within humanity. The very stuff of God taking on human flesh. I love how Adam Hamilton puts it in his book on the chapter, Mary of Nazareth, and he says, in Jesus, divinity entered humanity. The creator of the universe walked among us through the Son. And when he did, he came not as a conquering emperor living in the lap of luxury, but as a peasant, conceived out of wedlock, raised as the son of a carpenter in a village on the other side of the tracks. Friends, that's the reality of the Christmas story. Mary could be described as a nobody from nowhere. But God used Mary of Nazareth to bear the very Son of God, the very Holy One. Mary didn't understand fully. She simply said in verse 38, I love this, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And I can think of a whole host of other responses that Mary coulda, shoulda, woulda had, right? I mean, she could have said, you know, "Gabe, thanks and all. You know, I'm kind of honored by this, you know, you thinking this much of me, but I am not the one. There are a whole host of other people who would be far better at carrying on this role of being the Son of God than me," right? Take somebody more experienced. Take somebody more knowledgeable. Take somebody who's been around the track a little bit more. Take somebody who's actually raised another child before. You know, I've never done this, let alone with the Son of God. "Gabe, just let me pray about it for a little bit and get back to you," right? And I love there's kind of arguments over where Gabriel appeared to Mary. Was it, you know, by the well, the living water, right? And the significance of that, that's cool. Was it in her home where she was busy at work? Either way, she could have said, "Gabe, I've got things to do. I don't have time for this," right? I've got all these things. I've got to draw the water. I've got to, you know, make the cookies. I've got to string the streamers. I've got to hang the wreath. All this going on. Nope. She could have said a whole bunch of other things, but she said, "Yes. May your word be to me fulfilled." She said yes. Even though she knew she could be stoned, she said yes. Even though she knew that her dreams of the perfect wedding that she'd grown up as a little girl dreaming about came to an end right there, she said yes. She said yes, recognizing that she, because of the day and culture and age in which she grew up in, could die in childbirth. She said yes. She said yes, knowing that she could perhaps be an unwed mother with a child. And that culture was very unforgiving. There was not really social services. There was not really anybody looking out to foster or care for this child and this mother. But she said yes. Mary is the example of how we are to live. Friends, sometimes we get asked to be with people, frankly, we don't want to be with. Amen? Sometimes we are asked to do things that we do not want to do. Amen? Sometimes we are asked to go to places we do not want to go to. Amen? Did anybody ask Mary if she wanted to go to Bethlehem that many months pregnant? She might have said, "No. You know, let me check with my doctor first. Oh, he says it's not a very good idea. Let's stay home for this one, Joseph." No. Mary's favor was not a life of bliss, but it was a life of risk. So I have an invitation for you, a Christmas invitation, an invitation to say, don't let this Christmas be too familiar with the same story, with the same characters. Because you know the plot and you know how it turns out, don't let it become too familiar without plunging some of the depths, taking on a new insight, taking on a new understanding that makes the story come alive, that you read it and you see it with fresh eyes. Christmas is not about how much we buy. Christmas is not about, as good as some of the cookies are, I admit, and as much Chex Mix as I know I will be able to consume through the next several weeks, it's more than that. It's not even just about the people that we meet with, or the cards that we send, or the cards that we receive, or the presents that we give, or the presents that we receive. Those are all good and wonderful things that have sprung out of a gift, and his name is Jesus. The greatest gift humanity could have ever received is the gift of Jesus, the salvation for anyone who turns to him. So maybe this Christmas, we would offer ourselves to God as Mary offered herself to God. God continues to send his messengers to people. He sends his messengers to people of all kinds of backgrounds, who grew up in all kinds of neighborhoods or even no neighborhood at all. He sends his messengers to people of all social economic strata, right? That's not the point, God says. In fact, you would have thought it would have been from this luxurious town, but let's go with Nazareth. And you would have thought it would have been maybe the key person of Nazareth, but no, let's go with Mary. So that you might know that the message wouldn't just come to Mary, but it could come to me, and it can come to you. Take time over the next weeks to pause, to listen for God to speak to you. Maybe it's through scripture. Maybe it's through a time of prayer. Maybe it's through a friend. Maybe it's through a family member. God is not stifled by the ways that he can speak to us. We may stifle God by the ways we're willing to listen. Don't let it happen this Christmas. Search for the real meaning this season. And then consider, what would you do with the words of an angel? What would you do with the words of an angel? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you, God, for it being passed on through ages, thousands of years. And today we just read the very words of an angel. They penetrate our hearts that you have sent a Savior. That you have sent one to rescue us. You have sent one to deliver us and help us to receive Jesus as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, and our Friend. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.